So this morning, we spoke about what? What did we speak about? Intention or sankalpa. And we spoke about having a very specific, sharp and clear focus on intention powered by devotion. So this session is about consciousness, and I think you'll find it a little creative, and I'll suggest that if you listen to what I'm going to do, it will help you with the exercise we'll do at the end that may be the most powerful tool or event to help you in your chanting of this whole event, this whole time together. That's quite a build-up, isn't it? So sit on the edge of your straw mat and be really attentive, because it's going to be powerful. Not this part. This is the spiritual teaching background, and then bringing it inside. That's the powerful part. You'll see what I mean. I hope. So I'm going to begin with what we call, when we have our GBC meetings, framing the topic. So this is the framing the topic session. And I'm going to do this in the form of a question. Question. What is it about the holy name that even in the Abbas stage of the holy name, those of you that are newer, Abbas means shadow. So there's three stages of chanting: beginning, intermediate, and advanced. Or offensive, shadow, pure. Or namaparad, namabas, shuddhanam. So the middle stage. Namabas. Not pure, but not offensive. So it's in this in-between position. Shadow of the holy name. Like from the discussion yesterday about taste, where what we take, what enthuses us in our chanting is not the same as what enthuses Rupa Goswami in his chanting. We may be enthused in our chanting. It's a shadow of what he's experiencing. I like that. What is it about Namabhas, the chanting that we're doing, that according to Srimad Bhagavatam, Shukadeva Goswami says, it's so powerful that it can uproot not only the reactions of sins, but the tendency to sin, which even the most elevated of rituals in atonement and prayaschitta and knowledge, and in Sridhar Swami's commentary, 12 years of perfected processes of tapasya and rituals cannot achieve. Just what we're doing. What is it about Namavas? How does it work? That's the question. And I'm going to go over this way and then come back to the question. We're still framing the question. We heard already that, what's the root cause of offenses, that this stage down here? According to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, according to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur as well, it's inattention. So the cure is attentiveness. Partly why we have a problem being attentive, because We're in this other territory down here. And behind the inattention, what's there? We discussed yesterday. Something that's important we pay attention to. Yes? Sanatan Goswami's touchstone in the rubbish. Because he had something that was, he valued more. And so attention went to that which he valued, and that which he valued less was in the rubbish pile. We don't value the holy name. Why? Because we value something else. We're attached to valuing something else. What's behind that one? It's our dear friend, false ego. What's false ego? In simple language, it's a misconception of self. But unpack it a little bit, and we get one of those misconceptions of ourself because we desire to enjoy independently from Krishna. Or one way to say it is we got an attitude. You know, when we speak about somebody that, you know, that person's got an attitude. We have an attitude toward Krishna. So we're awarded with false ego. Here, take one of these. Because I've been studying Sri Brahma Samhita, like, a lot. I'm going to connect this little discussion, false ego discussion, with Sri Brahma Samhita. Not too much, but a little bit. There's a section of about 20 verses out of the 62 verses in Sri Brahma Samhita that are dealing with creation. Both what Vishnu does, that part of creation, Sarga, and what Brahma does, Visarga. 20 verses. And sparing all the detail, because it's volumes of explanation, the Supreme Lord, according to his own indication of timelessness, he has two desires, or icha in Sanskrit. He wishes the living entities that are rebellious, now in a dormant state of consciousness within him during cosmic annihilation, to again return to him in a loving mood. He wishes for that, for them, compassion towards them. That's one icha, a desire. And another is the reflection of his internal potency, Chaya Devi. His internal potency is Rama Devi, and she has her expansion or her reflection. And he wishes for her to have something to do, some service. Because he knows she wants some service and she doesn't have any service. So out of compassion, he gives her something to do. He does that by glancing over her, or pradan. And his glance isn't like our glance, like, you know, I'm looking at the clock. Watch, my watch says a different time than that clock. But, you know, when I look at the clock, it's just an object and the senses, some light comes in my eye, and, you know, that's about it. But when Krishna glances, whoa, that's not all that happens. It's not a sensory experience for him. When he glances, just like at least one version of Ramayana, is when Ram wanted Samudra to assist him to cross to Lanka, he was waiting patiently in meditation for 3 days. Samudra didn't come. Ram got angry. So he glanced at the ocean. Another version says he fired an arrow, but he glanced at the ocean. Because his senses are interchangeable with the other senses. So we'll say he glanced at the ocean and the ocean boiled. Those of you that cook, can you like glance at a pot on the stove and... and that's just a little pot on the stove. What to speak of a big, walk, or a lake, or a river, an ocean. Just glance at the ocean. The ocean boils. His glance is very powerful. When he wants something, he gets it, because he's very powerful, inconceivably powerful. So Mahavishnu glanced. And when he glanced, because his internal potency, Rama, Devi, she knows his icha, his desire, she assisted. That's what his internal potency does. So she expanded amongst her energies her time potency, Kala Shakti, and entrusted that time potency along with the living entities that were within the abdomen of Mahavishnu, and entrusted them to Shambhu, the dim twilight reflection, or his glance, in the language of Brahma Samhita. And zoom, there goes the glance of Mahavishnu, comes in contact with Pradhan, and everything gets all activated that was previously dormant. And the undifferentiated elements start to differentiate out. And the first one is false ego. Before they're even living entities, before their karma is activated, before anything happens, there's false ego. Then a bunch of other things happen, and then the living entities get bodies, and guess what's like got a hold of them? You guessed it. False ego. So before they do something, while they're doing something and try to get out of it, false ego. Correct. Like Prema Trungani was saying yesterday, anyone that's tried very seriously, very diligently to endeavor to chant with attention, what do you find out? You can't, because it's not dependent upon your effort alone. But false ego tells you something else. We're trained up in false ego. Go to school, get good grades, you can do it. Right? Everybody knows. And then, get the good job, because you just apply yourself and you can do it. It's like karta hamiti manyate, that's the program. But chanting doesn't work that way. And spiritual life doesn't work that way. There's the mercy of Krishna factor, and otherwise we're frustrated. Even in spiritual life, feeling, it's not happening. Why is it not happening? Because we're approaching in the wrong way. False ego. Got a tight grip. Even devotees have false ego? Yes. And how do we get out of false ego? Well, before I answer that question, let me go to three references. One, Bhaktisiddhanta. Two, Srila Prabhupada, purport in Bhagavad Gita. And then another one that you've heard before. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur writes on this point, if one actually becomes convinced in the depths of his heart or consciousness that there is no situation in the material world that can possibly bring one enjoyment, has actually taken the greatest step forward in spiritual life. What is false ego? How does it act on us? Besides, you have a wrong conception of yourself. False ego convinces us that we have the capacity to enjoy matter. And it's our right. What is it? All men are created equal, and they're endowed with their creator with certain inalienable rights. Among them, life, liberty, and false ego. Pursuit of happiness. That's false ego. I'm convinced. An inalienable right given to me by God, it's me. That's false ego. Famous words of a great statesman. And even people that don't know how to say it, they do it. It's pervasive. It's material life. So, Bhaktisiddhanta. If one actually becomes convinced in the depths of his heart, there is no situation in this material world that can possibly bring one enjoyment, has actually taken the greatest step forward in spiritual life. Let go of false ego. I mean, then you have to take shelter of something else. So, another reference, same thing. Prabhupada writing in the Vyavasayatnika Buddhi, Ekeha Kuranandana verse. You all know that verse. Most of you know that verse. Undivided attention on achieving the goal of Krishna. With firm faith that if I can just achieve Krishna Bhakti, everything else will follow. Everything else that's good will follow. So Prabhupada writes in the purport, in three little sentences, the highest perfection of Krishna consciousness is love of God. Going back to Godhead. Achieving liberation from the cycle of birth and death. Prabhupada writes, renunciation of the material conception of life, this state is automatically achieved by progressive Krishna consciousness. It's the end of the first paragraph. The beginning of the next paragraph. The resolute purpose of a person, that's Vyavasayatmika Buddhi, the resolute purpose of a person in Krishna consciousness is based on knowledge, but not theoretical knowledge. Realized knowledge, and not just realized knowledge, but Prabhupada writes, this is the end of the purport. The whole process, however, depends on perfect knowledge of the soul beyond the conception of the body, not theoretically, but practically, where there's no longer a chance for sense gratification manifested in fruitive activities, like beyond false ego. Squeaky clean. No more. The process of Krishna consciousness is dependent upon that, beyond false ego. So we heard yesterday, when we have false ego, how do we see things? In mundane vision, for sure, and that which is transcendental we see is mundane. So like, the devotees are mundane, the scripture is mundane, the spiritual master is mundane, the process of chanting is mundane, everything is mundane. I'm seeing the world through mundane glasses. False ego. Special tint. Doesn't let in spiritual light. Polaroid lenses. only material light comes in. And I've said this a number of times before, but I'll say it again, and probably again and again. This is a third reference. Prabhupada said, one of the primary duties of a spiritual master is to thoroughly convince the disciple of the abject futility of seeking happiness through fruitive activities. Same thing. No false ego. So here we got our bead back on, we're chanting our rounds, and we've got some false ego. How do we get on the other side of false ego? Because otherwise consciousness is dull. Here's from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 1, a classic description of false ego consciousness, what we normally wear, the subtle body that we normally wear. The foolish embodied living entity, inept at controlling his senses and mind, is forced to act according to the influence of the modes of material nature against his desires. He is like a silkworm that uses its own saliva to create a cocoon and then becomes trapped in it with no possibility of getting out. The living entity traps himself in a network of his own fruit of activities and then can find no way to release himself. Thus, he is always bewildered, and repeatedly he dies. And then gets born again and goes through it again. And this is another version. How many times have we done this? Who can say? Countless times, countless times. So, what is our self-conception? And one of the ways you can tell what your self-conception is where your consciousness goes when there's a calamity. And in spiritual consciousness, like, let's say, Maharaj Ambarish, here comes a calamity, a fiery demon approaching him. Or Maharaj Parikshit, cursed to die by a brahmana. Or Prahlad Maharaj, whose father is trying to kill him. Now those are calamities, like top-of-the-line calamities. Where does your consciousness go? So let's go to the sixth canto of Bhagavatam, where Ajamila is facing death. Here come the Avadutas. Where does his consciousness go? Where he's attached. That tells you where your conceptions are. There's a family. Well, you probably know your own little stories, but a family was taking a vacation in the summer and they got in the car to go on a vacation. And just a few hours away from home, the mother's driving the car, one of the children is hungry, so one hand on the steering wheel, the other hand in the bag of prasadam, and hands something to the child in the back, not paying full attention to the road ahead, and they went off the road. The car flipped over and over and over and over, and they started screaming Hare Krishna mantra. And they explained, it wasn't so much we were thinking of Krishna, we were just screaming. The consciousness wasn't like this morning. The intention wasn't shelter in Krishna. It was just, in settings, just whatever, some other shrieking sounds, just Krishna's name. Or here's another one. Written in the newspapers because it came in a court case where George Harrison, towards some of the final days of his life, someone broke into his house. It was at night. A burglar broke into the house. And he was in his upstairs room, bedroom, and he heard the burglar downstairs. So he went to the top of the stairs and looked over the railing. He described this in his testimony in court. And he saw the burglar. And what did he do? At the top of his lungs, he chanted Krishna's holy name. He chanted the Maha Mantra. He was a closet Krishna for real, because when the danger came, that's what he took shelter of. Nice, huh? And he went rushing down the stairs, chanting Krishna's name at the top of his lungs. I guess thinking the guy would run. And the guy didn't run. He tried to, stab him with a kitchen knife. And he wrestled him to the ground. And I don't know, he's not a strong guy, but apparently the burglar wasn't so strong either. And, he got some wounds, but the burglar ran. Apparently later he got caught and was in trial. In the courtroom, under oath, he's testifying. That's what he took shelter of when there was danger. So it doesn't have to be something that's so like a life-threatening calamity, just something. Prabhupada calls it a reversal. You're going along the path of life and things are kind of as you predicted they would be and expected they would be, and then suddenly something else happens. Something unexpected happens. Very, very good opportunity to see, where does your mind go? Because your mind goes to what you're attached to. And if you have a spiritual conception, it'll go one place, and if you have a material conception, it'll go another place. So now, back to the original question, we're still framing the topic here, which is, what is it about the holy name, the chanting of the holy name, and to some degree even becoming attached to the holy name, even inadvertently, Namabhas, like when Ajamila called Narayana, he wasn't intending to call the Supreme Lord's name, he was calling his son because he was attached to his son. But because of his super soul inspiring him, because of his past life, earlier life, he named his son Narayana, and so the agents of Lord Narayan came. So how does it work that our chanting can take us out of false ego? The potential is there. So that's the question, and I intend to address that. In the Ajamila Stotra, Shukadeva Goswami chooses to tell the story of Ajamila to Maharaj Parikshit to prove his point that devotional service in the Abhas stage called Bhakti Abhas, or the chanting of the holy name called Namabhas, is so powerful that it can uproot even the tendency for sinful reaction, sinful activity, not just neutralize the reactions, but take away the tendency. Here's the story. Raised nicely, became distracted in his youth by a prostitute and a shudra, behaving like people do all the time these days in public, and his attention went to the prostitute. And he couldn't get her off of his mind. And so he went to find her, and his savings from, you know, from his marriage or whatever, he used that to, you know, buy things for the prostitute so he could enjoy with the prostitute. And eventually the prostitute replaced his wife, young Brahmani. And he lost his Brahminical culture. He fell completely. He had no means to maintain himself because all he knew was Brahminical activity. So he took to stealing and murdering and plundering and, you know, degraded activity to no limit. That was his life. And because of all those sinful activities, he was due to be punished by the Yamadutas. When the Yamadutas came at the time of death, he called for his littlest son, Narayana, and the Vishnu Dutas came. And so here's the verse that I wanted to recite. It's Canto 6, Chapter 2, Text Number 10. You can look it up later if you wish. Sarvesham api agavatam. Aga means since. Sarvesham api agavatam idam eva suniskritam. Suniskritam means the best means of atonement. The Vishnu Dutas are speaking to the Yamadutas. The chanting of the holy name is the best means of atonement. And then here's part of the why. Nama vyaharanam Vishnur. Vyaharanam means chanting. Nama vyaharanam Vishnur, chanting the names of Vishnu. Yatas tad vishaya mati. Yatas, because of which, mati, that's the personality of Godhead, invested his attention to tad vishaya, to such a person who chants. Remember ashraya vishaya, that terminology earlier today? Krishna is the object of love, and the abode of love is the vishaya. That's a different use of the term, but so When Vishnu's name, Krishna or Vishnu's name, becomes the object, then Vishnu gives his attention to the subject, to the person who chants his name. There's the clue of how we can become freed from false ego. Here's what how Prabhupada translates it. Simply chanting the holy name of Lord Vishnu, such sinful persons, previous part is all the different, you name it, different horrible sins, such sinful persons may attract the attention of the Supreme Lord. That's this word, whoops, matihi. Who then considers, or therefore considers, quote, because this man has chanted my holy name, my duty is to give him protection. So that's what happened. The Vishnu Dutas came. In other words, my dear assistants, this person over here, Ajamila, he's called my name. I'm obliged to him for calling my name. By the way, he wasn't intending to call my name. He was intending to call his son, but that's okay. He called my name, Namabhas. And I'm obliged to him. I wish to give him protection. I must give him protection. I mean, when Krishna's attention goes to the chanter of his holy name, he's the supreme pure. And so his protection is it. One form of protection, let's say, here's a nice young devotee. So supposing there's some, I don't know, mean person coming to attack this nice young devotee. So protection part is like physical harm. That's one kind of protection. But parents have a duty for children or anyone over a dependent as a far greater kind of protection. And that is protection from the contaminations within. Like one of the faults of Diti was her wish to have a child at an inappropriate time. So that was out of competition and envy with her sister, Aditi. Kashyapa yielded to that, where better protection means to protect one from one's own impurities or weaknesses. Like if you have a friend, you know, one kind of protection is, so, you know, you got big biceps and no one's going to get near my friend because I'm strong. But another protection is from impurities of heart. And so you extend yourself in such a way, you're giving protection from those impurities of heart. And the best protection of impurities of heart is to take away the impurities. And not just the reactions from past impurities, but the tendency. So what's the tendency? The tendency is separate enjoyment from Krishna, for which we're awarded a false ego. So real protection from Krishna is to bring our attention back to him in the mood of, as we were hearing this morning, in intention, where one's happiness is seeing the happiness of Krishna. And that's protection. You with me? That's protection. That where the other desires are neutralized and the one desire is enhanced. How does that happen? Krishna gives his special mercy, this descending mercy, connecting with the effort that we may make. Krishna is so kind that even Ajamila, sinful to the max, or Jagai and Madhai, sinful to the max, were delivered. by the compassion of Lord Nityananda and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That's the nature of the chanting of the holy name. When we, I don't know if you know, you've heard this news, but however long ago, 2 weekends ago, whatever it was, we had our Rath Yatra. How long ago was it? 2 weekends ago. Those of you that attended it, you know the setup. There was a stage, and the deities were over in another tent, and there's a prasadam booth, and at either ends there were japa booths. Devotees were engaging people in chanting japa. More than 700 people chanted one round of japa that day for the first time. More than 700 people. And some number of those people said, yeah, I'd like to learn more about this. So we've reached out to them too. So besides giving them prasadam, and you know, some of them, because they with the chanting experience, they got beads and like a little packet. Beads and a chant and be happy book and a little thing on how to hold the beads and how to chant and stuff. Just like last night, those who were on Harinam last night, I had some rounds to complete, so I went for a little japa walk, and the Harinam party left where the, you know, that upper area where the musician was, the guy that was dancing, and everybody left. So some devotees went back. Mukunda's here? Mukunda's here? Said he went to look, somebody went to look for him. I think it was Mukunda. Look for me. And there was this, you know, the dancer guy with a mantra card chanting Maha Mantra after we left. And somehow somebody gave him a science of self-realization. I mean, who knows what's going to happen? Who knows? But that's, you know, if a Jamila can attract the attention of the Vishnu Dutas, that musician, dancer fellow probably can too. And we can too. So the Sanskrit is tad vishaya mati. Mati. Or matihi. It's Krishna's attention goes to such a person. Which person? Nama vyaharana Vishnu, the one who chants the holy name. This is what we're doing. I mean, we're more or less Krishna conscious while we're chanting, but even the Ajamila stage, so we're hopefully a little above the Ajamila stage. And what does Krishna feel? This person has chanted my names. He is mine. It is my duty to protect him. And not just, you know, from bullies, but from our own impurities. So, now I'm going to move to two other things. One is, when we're practicing chanting, one way of thinking is Ananda Vrindavan here? Remember the festival of the holy name when I was speaking about, rather than chanting in the doership way, chant in receiving way? Remember that? Because I remember your sharing with us afterwards that really helped, at least that day. Really helped your chanting. It's a different way. Rather than doing, it's receiving the holy name. We're calling Krishna to receive the holy name of Krishna. We're doing something for sure, but it's a different mode. This is similar. Different, but quite similar. Where false ego says, I'm at the center, and everything around me is around me. And spiritual consciousness is Krishna's at the center, and I'm part of it, everything that's around Krishna. And I'm one entity amongst the many who are calling Krishna. And as I'm calling Krishna, not only Krishna hears, and not only Krishna is present, but Krishna wants to protect me. Krishna's attention is on me when I chant, and his heart is committing himself to me. His attention is on me, and he's looking at me. But what does he see? Yuck. Poor fellow. Some time ago, I sent out this nice little drop of nectar message where the scene is in the New Jersey shore with Prabhupada, and it was Govinda Dasi. Prabhupada had a heart attack in New York, so he was taken to the Jersey shore. They took him to a hospital, and they wanted to hook him up to all those tubes and machines, and Prabhupada said, no. And they said, you must, and he said, no. He said, you must, and he said, no. I will not. So they didn't. And he was convalescing. And one devotee was by his side. Prabhupada, you know, sun, Prabhupada liked the heat and sunshine, so by the Jersey shore, nice breeze and sunshine. And there was a mat in the chair where he was seating, and the devotee was chanting jap, and they saw a slug. You know what a slug is? Yeah. Like a little snail, kind of slimy thing with, you know, blob kind of slug crawling across the mat. And the devotee was looking at the slug and went, ugh. And so they made the noise, and Prabhupada looked down and he said, poor creature, chant for him. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And the devotee said, now I could understand the heart of Prabhupada. We're like the slug and we're in this low consciousness. And Prabhupada is simply thinking compassion upon these persons of low consciousness. Oh, poor thing. Chant for them. That's the heart of our founder Acharya. And the person whose name he is calling has a similar heart. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur calls this Drishta Vichar, where it's a change of consciousness of who is the seer and who is the seen. False ego, you know, that our dear friend and companion, is we're at the center and we're seeing things. And the spiritual conception is that Krishna is the seer and we're the seen. We're calling Krishna and Krishna is feeling towards us something. He's feeling compassion. He's feeling protective. He's feeling, because of that factor, false ego can be uprooted. The potency is there, even in Namabhas chanting, not only to neutralize the reactions, and therefore, in the verse Sunishchitam, the best means of atonement. So this is the message of this session. Changing the consciousness from I'm chanting Krishna's name, you know, the doership, and, you know, Krishna's out there somewhere. I'm looking for Krishna with my flashlight. The self-effulgent Krishna, where is he? Instead of that one, the message of the Bhagavatam, which is, he is the seer, we are being seen. When chanting tomorrow, and we'll have this little exercise will help internalize the message, Krishna is the seer, and we're the seen. While we're chanting, Krishna is seeing us, and Krishna is hearing us, and Krishna is reciprocating with us as we're chanting. The more you can perform that, the activity of chanting in that consciousness, where Krishna is at the center, and we're being seen by Krishna. We're closer to reality, much closer. Besides, you know, we're not this body. Krishna is at the center. something that greatly assists that besides, you know, like reading books and getting the spiritual conception down is humility. One of the best ways to feel humility besides getting smashed is try to chant attentively and realize on your own, as mentioned, on your own effort, you can't. But we need help. In that mood of humility, feeling I need help, deep within myself, aside from beneath the false ego, I know I'm dependent upon Krishna. That's reality. And chant in that mood with humble appeal to Krishna. And he'll hear and he'll reciprocate, as he says he does in Bhagavad Gita. Yogakshema vaham yaham. It's the same message, only specific to chanting. And it's true in japa, it's true in kirtan. We can get absorbed in something other than such a mood of depending upon Krishna and so forth. Like our younger devotees, I don't mind sharing this. I was sharing with Badahari the other day. One of the things that happens with young devotees that learn about kirtan and learn kirtan is the showmanship, wanting recognition, appreciation, you know, that thing, false ego, little buzz of, wow, I did a good one, didn't I? Instead, like, you know, that's not nice. It's not very, that doesn't really bring happiness. Instead, I mentioned this before, but you chant for the pleasure of the deities. Remember last time when Badahari's wife came, her appreciation was that the chanting in front of the deities was such a powerful experience compared to other japa retreats where it's like in a secluded place and all those nice things, but the presence of the deities, chanting before the deities. Same when we do in Gita Nagari, chanting before Radha Damodar, it's really sublime. Because there's reciprocation. It's for them. So, as with kirtan, so also with japa. You'll see from the exercise, it'll help, I'm sure, to bring that in. And how can we do that if we don't have faith and trust in Krishna? How can you extend yourself in that way to someone or something? So leverage or lubrication or, you know, movement can come from faith. And chanting in that way or in that mood, it increases your faith. Because it's a wonderful experience. The reciprocation with Krishna is felt. Here's Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary on that little section that I read from Canto 6, Chapter 2, where the Vishnu Dutta say what the Lord feels when Ajamila chanted. He puts it as a question, very similar to the question that I raised at the beginning. Quote, commentary, "The name of the Lord may destroy sins, but how can Namabhas be the atonement for thousands of grave sins which cannot be destroyed by thousands of 12-year vows? Chanting," so in response, he says, "chanting is the best atonement, so Niskritam, since it destroys the root of sin." And we're saying the root of sin is this rebellious attitude toward Krishna, the primordial boo-boo. Turning our back on Krishna, trying to enjoy independently of Krishna, for which we're awarded false ego. Then he quotes, or Sridhar Swami, the commentator of the Bhagavatam, writes, Shishi Kishore Kishori Gitai. "A 12-year vow of atonement, though it destroys the effects of sin, cannot destroy the root of sin. That is not the only result, because from chanting the name of the Lord, the Lord's mind dwells on that person who chants Tad Vishaya Mati. The Lord thinks, this person belongs to me. I will always protect him. Nice. With that understanding, we can chant in the mood of service. Like Acharya Nishtha was raising the question, some people say, I've got so much service and less attraction for chanting. But as chanting is also a service, chant in the mood of service. It's pleasing to the personality of Godhead. That's service. When we chant, one translation is, O energy of Krishna, Hare, please engage me in the service of Krishna. It's a prayer for service. And this other thing that we heard, that the meditation that Prematrangini took us through, Bhaktivinoda Thakur was expressing, Krishna, please accept me. The humility, dependence, supplication, appeal. Humbly accept me once again, because I've gone away and I've become very impure and contaminated and foolish. I'm unqualified, but please again accept me in your service. And my sense of time is I should end. But I wanted to do one more thing. And that is, just to amplify this message, the story of Sudama, Krishna's friend, Sudama Brahman. Just briefly narrate that. From 10th Canto Bhagavatam, towards the end, well, chapter 81, there's 89 chapters in the 10th Canto, 89 or 90. Anyway, towards the end of the 10th Canto, the story of Sudama is presented. And as I said in the morning class, he's in the category of akama or nishkam bhakti. He has no material desire. He has spiritual desire. He desires Krishna's happiness. He was sent on a mission by his wife to go see Krishna because of her concern for her husband. Not her material concern, her concern for the well-being of her husband. You have nothing. And your body is so frail and worried. So he went, took his little cloth of broken rice, because that's all they had, little broken rice. But he was ashamed because his quality was so inferior, going into Dwarka, the place of all opulence, where everything is superlatively opulent. So without details of the narration, when he came before Krishna, immediately Krishna stood up from his throne, got down from his throne, placed Sudama on the throne, and worshiped Sudama as a Kshatriya will worship a Brahmana. But they're friends, so he's, and on one hand, doing the formality or the proper etiquette or showing respect to the Brahmana because he feels it. Krishna says it over and over about his feeling for the Brahmana. But beyond his feeling for the Brahmana, his loving relationship with Sudama is so intense. Such a beautiful painting where Sudama is looking over and tears are coming down his eyes as Krishna is washing his feet and Krishna is looking up at him with tears coming down his eyes. Tears of love. Such a beautiful painting, and Rukmini is amazed at this exchange of love between these two. And then they're engaged in sitting and talking, and Krishna asks, what did you bring me? I'm the prince, Dwarka. Come with a gift. We're very poor. I don't have much. Let me see what you have behind your back. And snatched the cloth and opened the cloth and started eating this inferior rice again and again and again. It's an important part of the narration that comes at the end. And Rukmini had to hold his hand. Don't take any more. And one may think, because it's inferior quality, this isn't fit for you. But the other understanding is, how will you repay him for the love with which he's offered? Although he's the personality of God and he can do anything. So he spent the night in Krishna's palace, the place of Sudama. Is anybody from the Dwaraka area or been there and knows the name of the place? What's the name of the place? Do you recall the name? The place where Sudama lived, just outside the big city of Dwaraka. Anyway, there's a name of the place. Okay, I'm hearing some voices. That's the name of the place. Whatever it is. He lived just outside, the big Dwaraka, in a very humble. So he left the next morning, going home, thinking. I love this story. I've said it so many times. Thinking, early in the morning, walking home, thinking, Krishna is so kind. He knew why I came. But he didn't ask me. Because I'm a Brahmin. If he asked me, I'd have to tell him the truth. And when I told him the truth, why I came, Krishna would give me immense fortune. And then I would become proud because my heart is not pure. Oh, I've gotten so much from Krishna. I would just become proud. Krishna knows my heart. So he didn't even ask me. Krishna is so kind. And all the way home thinking, Krishna is so kind. And then he got home and he couldn't find his home. Instead, there's a palace. And he's wondering, what happened to my home? Just yesterday, there was my home. And he called for his wife. And some woman came out of the palace. Who are you? Where's my wife? Oh, wait a minute. You're my wife. You're dressed so gorgeously in fine garments and jewels and ornaments. And what happened? She said, well, I just assumed this was what Krishna did, because you asked him and Krishna did. And immediately, same mood from Sudama. Krishna is so kind. And then he spoke two very nice verses, and that's going to end this presentation. Let me find the page. Text 81, where, so only three verses. After all, Sudama speaking, like reflecting. After all, my friend Krishna, the most exalted of the Dasharas, and the enjoyer of unlimited wealth, noticed that I secretly intended to beg from him. Even though he said nothing about it, when I stood before him, he actually bestowed upon me the most abundant riches. In this way, he acted just like a merciful rain cloud. Then, text 35, chapter 81, the Lord considers even the greatest benedictions to be insignificant, while he magnifies even a small service rendered to him by his well-wishing devotee. Thus, with great pleasure, the Supreme Soul accepted a single palmful of the flat rice I brought him. So this is the desireless Sudama, who desires only the happiness of Krishna, revealing his heart. In his heart, he knows Krishna's heart. And Krishna's heart is, even he gives the most fabulous thing, he considers it insignificant in comparison to the love of his devotee, which he considers very significant. And that love of the devotee may be in the monetary or other worldly value of that something is insignificant. But Krishna considers it very significant. This is the heart of Krishna. So our chanting, what is our condition? Don't answer the question. Not so good. So what's the value of our chanting? Not so good. But Krishna considers it very significant. And what he does in reciprocation, he considers insignificant. And so, what can he give to reciprocate with his devotee? He gives himself, which he considers as insignificant also. That's Krishna. That's the spiritual world. That's the reciprocation of love with Krishna. Then this verse, text 36. The Lord is the supremely compassionate reservoir of all transcendental qualities. Now he is offering his sankalpa, or his desireless desire, his selfless desire. Life after life, may I serve him with love, friendship and sympathy. And may I cultivate such firm attachment for him by the precious association of his devotees. So there's three things. It's life after life. Mama Janmani, Janmanishware. Sound, you know, Lord Chaitanya's teaching is the same. Life after life. May I just serve him with love. May I have the association of those who similarly have firm attachment for him, because in their association, I won't fall. I'll be fixed in this mood of love. I'll be protected and safe. And then this other term that's used is sympathy. So, the Sanskrit. Maitri. At the end of the first line. I mentioned this morning, purposely so I could say it again now. Sympathy is not, here's a less fortunate, I'm a more fortunate person, let me give what I have to the less fortunate person. That's one kind of sympathy. Another is the... I'm not a musician, but Badahari, this word, you know, like a sympathetic chord. Yeah. So there's a chord and then a sympathetic, something that complements that chord, that sound, that vibration. As Krishna's heart vibrates, let my heart vibrate. This is a little graphic example from my growing up. I had three sisters, two of whom played piano, so my parents bought a piano, and they regularly kept the piano tuned, and I didn't play the piano, but I was fascinated at how they tuned the piano. The piano tuner would come in with this thing that looked like a guitar case. It wasn't a guitar, it was tuning instruments and tuning forks. You know, like, looked like a T-lock mark, like this, then goes up. And, you know, that it says on the front side, C or D minor or whatever it was, you know. Then you take out the appropriate tuning fork and a little rubber thing with a rubber mallet, and would hit the tuning fork. That's hold the C, not touching the C chord, but above it. And then immediately, because it was a sympathetic note, or it would vibrate the C chord. And if it was properly tuned, the vibrations would go like this. And if it was too tight, it would, you know, be narrower, and too wide, it would be, you know, it wouldn't be even vibrations all the way down the string. So then you would tighten or loosen it, and, you know, do it a number of times until it was tuned. Put the C one away and get the next one out. And so what Sudama, or the desireless devotee, is praying is, however Krishna's heart vibrates, let my heart vibrate. Let his desire, his happiness, be my happiness. Just as we were reading in the morning from Bhajaniya Paramapurusha Sukha something. Matra Swasukhatvam. Let my happiness be his happiness. And so the consciousness when chanting can be, instead of I'm chanting and somehow Krishna's, where's Krishna? Krishna's hearing our chanting. And as Krishna is feeling a gratitude for our calling his name, he's the seer, we're the seen. And Krishna can uplift us. He is such a person. And his name is none different than him. Here's Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary on this, and we're over. Krishna thought, quote, when he was giving me what he was giving me, though great, uru, the rice, was small, and that what his friend was giving him, although insignificant, was great. Excuse me. What Krishna was thinking, the verse 35, Krishna's thinking, giving him a palace is nothing. But what he gave me is he gave me his love. For that reason, Krishna accepted the rice offered with devotion. And then, may I have affection, that's this verse, equality, friendliness and service, birth after birth, with that person who has such affection for his devotee, that's Krishna. Having attained special association with the Lord, endowed with great expressions of love, maha anubhavena, he who is the abode of all good qualities, may I attain association with the Lord's devotees, always. So when we're chanting, Krishna is looking at us. Krishna is committing to us as we're just chanting Abbas. Krishna's protection is there. So chant in that consciousness and let's see what happens. So I think, well, we could take a little bit of question and we're going to do this exercise. So any comments or discussion? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, sometimes I feel thankful to Krishna for helping me chant or allowing me to chant with attention. But most of the time my attention is not there. How do I get to a fixed way of chanting with attention?
Purity. Impurity blocks. Impurity, just going back to the theme here of false ego, that captures our attention instead of Krishna. It draws us away. in some other conception besides submission unto Krishna. So humility. So you're in the midst of chanting where there's distraction going on and there's not thinking of Krishna's mercy, etc. Recognizing that, then what? As we discussed, some pause and some sense of humility to see my condition. I've been given this merciful process and merciful Krishna's full mercy with his holy name, but just as Lord Chaitanya says, how unfortunate, I have no attraction. So then go to humility. I require Krishna's special mercy. So calling the name in that mood of requiring Krishna's special mercy. However you articulate that or feel that can be many. But the essence is help. Like we heard yesterday, Prabhupada expressing that chanting should be done as a child calling for a mother. So you're very affectionate to your daughter. Just think of when your daughter is in difficulty, that voice that she calls when she needs you. So thinking of that voice, you call to Krishna in your voice. And Krishna will hear you as you hear your daughter when she calls you with that voice, you know, that special voice. And Krishna is there. Krishna will hear. So, like that. That helps us get out of our false ego, or our own little autobiography of moment to moment. We're at the center. We're Krishna. Krishna is inviting us to Him. And our calling in helplessness, please take me to You. Please accept me back in Your association. Please pick me up as Lord Chaitanya, and place me as an atom at your lotus feet. Okay.
Thank you, Maharaj. I was wondering, how do we understand, I'm trying in my own practice to understand, on one hand, this intimacy with Krishna taking shelter through chanting, Krishna is so close, thinking about us. On the other hand, a very strong point of the philosophy is that we can't approach Krishna directly, or there's also an emphasis that, you know, focus on the mercy of the devotees first, and you're coming with your relationship with Krishna, personal relationship can manifest later stages. I don't know if it's an individual thing that devotees develop, or what is the...
Well, this reminds me, part of what you're asking reminds me of a question that was asked to Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada, is it okay to pray to Krishna? Because you taught us we shouldn't jump over the spiritual master. So is it okay to pray to Krishna? And Prabhupada laughed and said, how can you see Krishna separate from the spiritual master, the spiritual master separate from Krishna? That was his answer. So on the order of the spiritual master, you pray to Krishna. On the order of the spiritual master, we chant Hare Krishna. And what does it mean? So we're being given instructions what it means. So in that mood, it's not jumping over or bypassing, it's on the order of. Because the function of spiritual master, the will of spiritual master and the Vaishnavas is to connect you with Krishna. So part of Krishna's indication, as discussed earlier, like this morning specifically, by serving the Vaishnavas, that's pleasing to Krishna. It helps open our heart to the holy name of Krishna. So they're not distinct. It's part of the process of devotional service. You go into the bucket program, then maybe you can get lost, but it's not. It's part of the process. The essence of the process is the holy name. So, behind you. Right behind you. He's got his hand up. Karti, yes. You gotta push the button.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Oh, Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, Porbandar is the name of the place in Gujarat where Sudama was born.
What?
Porbandar.
Porbandar?
Yeah.
Oh, that's the name of the place.
Yeah.
Porbandar.
Porbandar, yeah.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Porbandar. Sounds familiar. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Thank you so much for this lecture. It resonated extremely strongly with me.
Well, wait till you have the exercise. You'll be flying.
Can't wait. So I'll keep my question brief.
Okay.
I may not frame it appropriately, but I need a little more clarity in terms of, I see it as two separate areas, sections. One is chanting with attraction for Krishna, and then chanting to be seen by Krishna. So as a beginner, do I need to chant with attraction for Krishna, and then there is a logical extension that takes me into being seen by Krishna just out of the humility or the mood of humility in which I'm chanting? Or should I strive to chant with the object or with the objective of being seen by Krishna through humility?
As we heard yesterday, were you here yesterday? Okay.
Not yesterday.
Okay. Binary. I would recommend work on one of them or the other one, but not try to do both of them, and go with one for some time, you know, for either part of your 16 rounds or for a day or a week or a month. And then, feeling enlivened by that, go with the other one. Because part of the exercise yesterday was, while chanting the first of the names of Krishna, Hare Krishna, meditate on, give special attention to, and meditate upon the meaning, Krish, Na, Rupa Goswami's Krish. So that's the object. It's meditating on the object. Krishna. And we're the subject. And Krishna is all attractive. And the attractivenesses of Krishna are so many. But the energy is attractiveness. And Na indicates he is the form of transcendental pleasure. Ananda. Krishna. He's attracting us. Krishna. Besides, we're chanting. He's attracting because he's the all-attractive. And that's a meditation. And this other is another, as was being said yesterday, a technique or a mentality, a mood. It's a little difficult to fuse them together. So, ride one horse at a time. Trying to ride two horses can be a little dangerous. I see two hands and that's it, and then we're going to go to the exercise. Go ahead. No, right up here, up here.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Ah.
Maharaj, we say to chant nicely, one need to have determination. And then to get the determination, one need to have mercy.
Needs to have?
Have the mercy. Mercy.
Mercy.
So how do I understand the factor of determination which we acquire through mercy? And then to get the mercy, one need to have determination. So.
Sounds circular to you? That's what you're saying?
Yes, Maharaj.
Well, I'm not exactly sure about the premise of your question, for starters. But here's an answer to your question. Seeming contradictions are resolved by the limitless Krishna. So on the one hand, Krishna is inviting us to serve him. And he's doing so through the chanting of the holy name. And we're chanting the holy name. And the very fact that he's inviting us to serve him through the chanting of the holy name is mercy, isn't it? And then just that we're chanting, even like, you know, oblivious chanting. Like, you know, the fellow in Harinam last night. I don't really think he knew what he was doing. As a devotee would know what the holy name is. It was party time and he was part of the party and chanting. And then, as I said later, he was chanting. So did he understand what he was doing? I don't think so. But he was getting mercy for sure. For sure. And then the more mature stage, further mercy, is chanting, trying to be maximally attentive. I require additional mercy. It's like, you know, just intensifying or deepening the relationship of descending mercy into one who's also escalating their effort. It's part of a relationship. You wish to serve another person. And that person, when that person is Christian, he's all merciful. His mercy will be there anyway. So it's more a matter of opening our heart to that mercy that's going on, and we're eager for his mercy. And getting rid of the false ego part that says, I'm going to do it. The inconsistent, seeming contradictions are resolved in the absolute nature of Krishna. It's a short answer. Last question, over here. Premitrangini, can you come up and get ready? It's because your time is ticking.
Thank you, Maharaj, for speaking. So, what you were sharing with us today about how Krishna was feeling in his heart and what he's thinking in his interaction with Sudama.
Okay, a little louder. What we were saying was what?
What you were telling us about how Krishna is feeling in his heart.
Yes,
and
yes.
What he's thinking,
yes,
in his interactions,
yes,
with Sudama.
Okay.
So for a while I've been wanting to enter or hear more about what's in Krishna's heart and what he feels and what he thinks.
Fantastic.
Know? I read Krishna book and I read Srimad Bhagavatam and I'm reading about Krishna's actions and what he does. But I want to know
what he feels,
how he's feeling.
And oh.
So maybe that's just me
welcome
not
to the club.
Being able to enter
welcome to
into
the club.
What's there. But how can I know that?
You can know it in Scripture because it's revealed, but you can know it in addition to Scripture because it's revealed. You can know it in your own heart by the strength of your devotion. And Krishna will disclose that within your heart. But if you like some passages where Krishna is disclosing what his feelings are, I can make up a little list and send that to you. And then even more is Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. He's got a little camera inside Krishna's heart and recording device. And when Krishna is saying things, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, this is what Krishna is feeling. This is what Krishna is thinking. This is what Krishna is contemplating. And then he does the next thing. Very confidential. And it's in Bhagavad Gita also, there's several places where Krishna discloses what he feels. Several places. Read it carefully, it's there. But more than just like information, this is what Krishna feels. That helps us appreciate the loving nature of Krishna. But to enter into that, when the qualification is devotion. So, and the primary means of having such devotion, awakening such devotion, is through chanting. Just how you chant the holy name. and how you read the scripture, and then combine the two, and how you apply them in your life, practically. It's all there.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Guru Maharaj, for such a wonderful class. So we heard a lot about how to become conscious of Krishna, or what Krishna feels when we become conscious of Him. And when we hear the good results about something, we must try to apply it immediately. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada writes in one of the purports in the second chapter, that when the results are good, then the obligation is binding, and the results are auspicious. So we'll do a little exercise to integrate what Maharaj spoke. But before that, I felt inspired to share something else. You can't hear me. Okay. Can you hear? Oh, he's sitting right under the speaker. Okay, I'll try to speak up. So, before that, I felt inspired to share something. I was reading the 10th canto recently, the story of Agasura. And the message very much connects with what Maharaj was presenting today. So we all know the story. I won't go into the details, but just a few things to just bring out the one point that I wanted to make. So one day, Krishna woke up extra early and he sounded his bugle and, you know, he called upon all the cows and cowherd boys and he wanted to go to the forest for a picnic. And thousands and hundreds and thousands of cows and cowherd boys came immediately, and they all went to the forest, and they were playing. So they were equipped with their lunch bags and all the goodies that their mothers gave. They went to the forest and they were playing. One of the games they would play is throw the lunch bag at a distance, and then somebody would try to pick it up and then, you know, put it at a further distance so that they wouldn't get it, and they would all laugh together, and someone else would try to go and touch Krishna. And these cowherd boys, they were with Krishna all the time, and still they wanted to touch Krishna, and they were experiencing ecstasy in touching Krishna. And there's so many stories in the Bhagavatam where by the touch of Krishna, one becomes ecstatic. And so no matter how ecstatic we are, when Krishna touches us, we can become even more ecstatic. So anyway, so they were imitating the birds, and they were buzzing like the bumblebees, and, you know, flying like the swans, and jumping like the frogs, and they were just having fun. And there's a nice verse which describes their great fortune, sakam vicharu krita punya punja, that they obtained this fortune by krita punya punja, meaning heaps and piles of pious activities. And when you speak of these pious activities, they're not like ordinary material kind of pious activities. These are activities like imbued with deep devotion. These are the kind of activities that had heaps and piles of them, and that's what qualified them for the fortune of being with Krishna. And they would play, and they would experience unlimited pleasure, just simple games, but Krishna was in the center and their object of love was Krishna, and they would experience unlimited pleasure. And this is the nature, that when you love someone, even simple activities become very, very enjoyable, pleasurable. You love someone, you have lunch with them. It's so nice. And cowherd boys, they knew nothing but Krishna, only Krishna. So anyway, they were just having so much fun, just enjoying, and Agasura comes. Agasura is a the very word aga means sinful. Agasura, very envious and sinful person. He was the brother of Putana and Bakasura. And he comes and he thinks, oh, if I could offer Krishna and Balaram, you know, as the sesame seeds, last rites for my brother and sister, then I would become peaceful. And then if Krishna and Balaram are gone, then, you know, the cowherd boys, you know, their life is Krishna and Balaram, so they'll be gone. And when they are gone, then the whole Vrajavasis, they're all finished. All the residents of Vraja were finished. So much envy, right? So he assumes this huge form and he lays down there with his mouth wide open. And there's, you know, details of description of, you know, when the cowherd boys see Agasura's mouth gaping wide open like that. You know, there's descriptions of how they saw the teeth as something and the upper jaw is touching the sky and the lower jaw. Anyway, so there's details and details. But anyway, they thought, some of the boys, they thought, maybe it's a cave, you know, it's just for our pleasure. This cave just came so that we can play. And then some other boys thought, maybe it's a python, you know, we shouldn't really go close to it. But anyway, they went back and forth, different boys said different things. And finally, the boys said, well, even if it's a python, Krishna is there. And they jumped into the mouth of Agasura. And Agasura was just waiting for that. And Krishna was watching all this happen. And just as the cowherd boys entered the mouth of Agasura, you know, Krishna, he's omniscient. He knew that they were going to enter. And he wanted to stop them. And yet, he couldn't stop them. Right? Seems contradictory. And so Krishna, so it's described how Krishna has so many potencies. There is the Satya Sankalpa Shakti or Icha Shakti, by which whatever Krishna desires, it just happens. Krishna wishes, and that's reality. Unlike our wish, you know, it doesn't happen. And then there is also the Leela Shakti. And so Krishna desired to stop the cowherd boys somehow, but yet he couldn't stop. And our acharyas explained that even though Krishna is sarvajna or omniscient, he couldn't stop the cowherd boys because the Leela Shakti kind of took over. And Krishna allows his Shaktis to act independently of him. Because if Krishna were to know everything at all times, he wouldn't experience any pleasure. So, because of Leela Shakti, then it allowed Krishna's compassion to awaken for the cowherd boys. And when there is awakening of compassion within one's heart, there's a certain kind of pleasure from that. And Leela Shakti allowed that. Anyway, there's so many details and I don't want to get lost. But, and then Krishna also jumped into the mouth of Agasura. Agasura was waiting, actually, for Krishna to come. And then Agasura closes the mouth, and we know the story. Krishna expands himself, Agasura expands himself more, but Krishna expands himself more, and he suffocates Agasura, and he's finished. And all his holes are blocked, so then his life air comes out from the top of his head. And it's described that there's this glaring effulgence comes out and it enters the body of Krishna. And all the demigods and everybody assembled there could actually see that. And it's described, our acharyas described that Krishna allowed everybody to see this because he wanted to create faith in everyone that even a sinful person like Agasura can be purified by the mercy of Krishna. So after that, then Krishna glances at the cows and cowherd boys' calves, and he brings them back to life. Until then, they were kind of unconscious because Krishna makes them unconscious in a way, though. The Leela Shakti makes them unconscious, because if they were to see whatever Krishna does, it would interfere in their Sakya Rasa. So they're kind of unconscious till then. So what I wanted to share with you is one verse which Sukadev Goswami speaks, glorifying the potencies of Krishna. If even only once, or even by force, one brings the form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead into one's mind, one can attain the supreme salvation by the mercy of Krishna, as did Agasura. What then is to be said of those whose hearts the Supreme Personality of Godhead enters when he appears as an incarnation, or those who always think of the lotus feet of the Lord, who is the source of transcendental bliss for all living entities and by whom all illusion is completely removed? So the part that I wanted to, there's two lines in the purport that I was particularly inspired by. I'll tell you what they are. I'll read the purport. The process for receiving the favor of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is described here. Yat pada pankaja palasa vilasa bhaktya. Simply by thinking of Krishna, one can attain him very easily. Krishna is also described as having his lotus feet always within the hearts of his devotees. In the case of Agasura, one may argue that he was not a devotee. The answer to this is that he thought of Krishna for a moment with devotion. It was at the time when he was waiting for Krishna to enter. Bhaktyaham ekaya grahya. Without devotion, one cannot think of Krishna. And conversely, this is the line, without devotion, one cannot think of Krishna. And conversely, whenever one thinks of Krishna, one undoubtedly has devotion. This was something that captured my attention. That one cannot actually think of Krishna and not have devotion. Yeah, it's very striking. And yet, you know, we do so many, like, so-called devotional activities, and we're not conscious of Krishna. And so we're not feeling devotion, but we think of Krishna, we become conscious of Krishna, immediately there's devotion. So let's for a moment close your eyes, think of your Ishta Devata or your favorite form of Krishna, just for a moment. And notice what happens. Okay. Would just maybe one or two persons like to share what happened when you thought of Krishna? Okay, Mataji. Wow.
As you said, just now, so I just thought the form of Krishna which I like. So immediately, like, that the feeling that love towards Krishna is like little I can feel that love.
Okay. Some softening
some
of the
softness,
heart.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Just one more, maybe, in the interest of time.
Krishna was with his cowherd friends playing in the forest.
Okay. And what did you feel when you thought of Krishna with cowherd boys?
It was very interesting.
Okay. Okay, thank you. Krishna is very interesting. So we just saw how Agasura, what was his devotional service? Very little. And yet Krishna recognized that and he purified him. We also see a similar description in the third canto. It's described Krishna's dealing with Putana. Aho bakhiyam sthana kala kutam. And in that purport, Prabhupada writes that a noble man accepts the good qualities of a person of doubtful character just as one accepts nectar from a stalk of poison. The Lord accepts the least qualification of a living entity and awards him the highest reward. That is the standard of his character. So, just like the Sudama's pastime also. So, therefore, naturally, when we hear such wonderful descriptions of Krishna's character or nature, naturally attracts our heart, and we want to take his shelter. So now we'll do the little exercise. I want everybody to find a partner. Please find a partner. Okay. Okay, partner A, you can raise your hand. I want to make sure everybody has a partner. Partner A, raise your hand. All right. Some don't have partners. I don't see many hands. Okay. All right. So we're going to try to practice now chanting in a way that we're conscious of Krishna. We heard from Maharaj's class that Krishna's attention is always on us. The moment, you know, we chant his name, he's conscious of us. So we don't need to doubt that, kind of like Srivalla Prabhu's question a little bit, but we don't need to doubt. Krishna is always doing his part. There's no question about it. His attention, without a doubt, is on us when we're chanting. But the doubt is, where is our consciousness? Right? So there's a software that says, mind your own business. So we mind our part, and we can be sure that Krishna minds his part. There's no doubt about that. So now, partner A, you're going to be Krishna. And partner B, you're going to chant to Krishna. Very conscious that Krishna is sitting there in front of you and listening. And he is always listening. It's not just like a joke or something, actually. Even though, you know, we don't know what it means to be Krishna and what it means to be conscious, like the way Krishna is conscious. Yet, he's always conscious of us. For us, we need to have something physical, tangible, for us to feel like, you know, somebody is there watching us. So you can, partner B, you're going to chant to Krishna. And Krishna is going to hear. And he's also going to give feedback. Whether you really felt that your partner was chanting with consciousness, with intention upon Krishna. And you can tell from the sound vibration. When you space out, you can tell. All right, you can start. You can do that for 2 minutes, and then you give feedback, and then I'll tell you when to switch. You can close your eyes, open your eyes, you can stand on one leg, whatever you want. Some of you are not participating. I see some devotees don't have a partner. Somebody else alone? We need a partner for one devotee here. Okay. Do you have a partner? can find three together. Okay. So let's pause and Krishna can give feedback, and also you can share how you felt, the person who chanted can share how you felt when you were really chanting to Krishna for his pleasure and fully conscious that he's conscious of you. Okay, go ahead.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. A lot of feedback here. Okay, let's switch, and we can continue the feedback over lunch. Let's switch partners now. You can chant. Partner A can chant now. Yes. Sorry? Later. Okay, we can stop and you can give your feedback. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. I wish we had more time, but in the interest of time, we have to stop. It's 1 o'clock. But I'd like to call on maybe just a couple of devotees would like to share your experience. Yes, Prabhu, Avelo Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. It was probably the best. It's very pleasurable to know that Krishna is right here, and I'm chanting for Krishna, Krishna's pleasure. Very satisfying, and I don't know how to explain it. It was pretty amazing.
That's good. It's wonderful. It is amazing when we become conscious of Krishna. Shivala Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Mataji. We found it extremely powerful. Extremely powerful. Both ways. When he was chanting, I was listening to him and I felt that we were in line. We were resonating and he shared the very same experience. And his, after the initial, you know, there's a person here sitting next to me thinking that he's Krishna. That part was done. He very quickly got into a comfortable rhythm that was extremely measured. So he was completely aware of every syllable. And that intensity was something that was very contagious. The moment he felt that way, I felt the same thing. I felt I was listening to him, I was in line, I was in tune with him, aligned. Mm. And when we reversed, went through the same experience again.
Yeah.
So there was a level of energy and there was a level of intensity that completely shut everything else out.
Very nice.
Very powerful. Thank you.
Very nice. And by that attention of Krishna on us, as we heard, our false ego gets dismantled. Okay, one or two Matajis and...
Which one?
Ananda Vrindavan Mataji.
For me, the most amazing thing was when I was Krishna and I was hearing her chant. It felt so... when I was hearing her chant, you know, like thinking I was Krishna and she's chanting my name, I just wanted to give everything to her. I felt like my whole heart was just being pulled out of me and I want to give her everything. It was... I mean, I had tears in my eyes the whole time when I was hearing her chant my name and... It was so powerful, and I think it just changed everything. I got a perspective, like that question. I really felt like today I got a glimpse of how Krishna must be feeling. Of course, my chanting is very inattentive, but I got a glimpse of how, you know, it was like the heart was tugged, and I just wanted to give everything to her. It was such an intensity of love and tenderness and... Wow. Feelings of wanting to protect her at any cost, and it felt like that. So it was very amazing to hear her chant, and you know,
And
thank you so much for that.
And we're not even Krishna. Imagine what Krishna feels. And he's been waiting lifetimes after lifetimes. Maybe you'll turn to me now. Maybe you'll become conscious of me in your next round, in your next mantra. And he's waiting. Okay, one last Mataji. Yes, Mataji.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
This exercise reminded me of my oral exams in school. Yeah, you know, when you're so conscious of, you know, saying what you're saying and to who you're saying. And when she was chanting, I felt like the teacher. And when I was chanting, I felt like the student. And, you know, you're so conscious and, you know, totally concentrating on what you're chanting. You know, you don't fall asleep or miss any syllable. It was really good. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Okay, I think we should stop here. I think when Mataji had a question, maybe I can just take one question and then we'll stop.
Hare Krishna Mataji. Thank you for the session. It was really nice. My question was towards what are we trying to focus and get out of. Like, for example, when I was pretending to be Krishna, was I supposed to be critical, or what was I supposed to give the feedback as, is what I was trying to understand.
Okay. One is just whether you felt that she was conscious of you. Other part is, like Ananda Vrindavan Mataji so beautifully described, how do you feel when somebody takes shelter of you? What do you feel? What are the feelings you feel when one actually becomes conscious of you and is chanting like there's no other shelter but you? The feelings of protection. Of course you can be Krishna. It's just an exercise. But we can get a little glimpse. Okay, thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. May you be conscious of Krishna tomorrow at your 32 rounds.